Let's start with prayer this morning before we go into the last message of our Christmas series. Please bow with me. Father, I want to pray thanking you, first of all, for sending your dear son, Jesus Christ. We do not deserve the grace, the forgiveness that you poured out on us so richly. So, Father, we say thank you for sending Jesus. I pray, of course, that you would please help me to honor your word rightly, and I pray for all of us, help us to receive your word rightly this morning. Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts that are soft and ready to receive the word of God sown into our hearts. Give us grace to walk in these commands, to love these truths, and to be like Jesus. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. In this Christmas series, with four messages in it, you might recall that we started out learning about John the Baptist, and we said for that message, we titled that message, The One Who Prepared. Repentance is necessary to usher the way in for the Messiah, we saw during that message. Secondly, we learned about Mary. That message was titled, Mary, the One Who Praised. There, we learned that love of Scripture is what fueled Mary's praise. And so we were encouraged to love Scripture too, to be saturated with Scripture like Mary was, so that we could praise like Mary did. Third, we learned about Joseph, and that message was titled, The One Who Protected. Though Christmas is full of the supernatural, full of the miraculous, what we learned last week was that God uses the ordinary obedience of his people to do his kingdom work, which we saw in the man Joseph. So, the one who prepared, the one who praised, the one who protected this morning is Jesus, the promised one. He gets a title similar to the others, but unique from the others, because that's what he's like. Similar to us, he became like us, but he's unique. Jesus, the promised one, is our focus this morning. I want to focus on, number one, the first promise in Scripture that we see about Jesus. I'm then going to focus on the promise of Moses, and then I'm going to focus on the promise concerning David. Those are the three places we're going in this message. The very first promise, a promise from Moses, and then the promise concerning David. We're going to see how all these point to Jesus, the promised one. You probably knew this, but just in case you don't, the very first promise we ever hear about Jesus, though his name's not mentioned, is all the way back in the book of Genesis. It's actually in the very first couple of chapters of Genesis, just Genesis chapter 3, and it's called the Proto-Evangelium is what we call it. It means first gospel. This is the first good news because the bad news of sin had just entered into the world in that chapter. Genesis chapter 3 is why we're all born sinners. You've heard of Gen X. You've heard of Gen Z. Well, guess what? We're all Gen 3 because we're all sinners. We're all born into sin. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This is right after Eve and Adam had just been deceived by the serpent. We hear that Mary, forgive me, I've got Christmas on the mind, obviously. We hear that Eve is going to be punished with greater pain in childbirth. Also, part of the punishment is that she will want to rule over her husband, but he will actually be the head over her. Then Adam hears about his punishment, how he, through sweat of his brow, he's going to toil in the earth, and it's going to bring forth thorns and thistles. Then we also get punishment to the serpent. And then it says this in part of, in that portion, Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This enmity, this fighting, contention is always going to be there and always has been there since this point between those of the devil and those of God, between offspring of the wicked one and offspring of God. And then we go into singular talk here. He, singular person, shall bruise your head, serpent, and you shall bruise his heel. We hear here about a fatal blow to the head and about a wound to the heel, which is less fatal. This is the first gospel because it points to the one who will ultimately undo the works of the wicked one. And where do we see about that? In the New Testament, we actually see in Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. Listen to this. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, that's Jesus, likewise partook of the same things. That's Christmas, by the way. Children, humans, children of Israel, just God's humanity in general, they have flesh and blood, and it says he himself partook of the same things. Jesus became flesh and blood. That's Christmas. Then it goes all the way to the crucifixion. It goes from Christmas to the crucifixion. Look, it says that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. There he is, that ancient serpent that we saw in Genesis chapter 3 who deceived Adam and Eve. It says that Jesus, through his death, destroys the work of the devil. And he delivers, verse 15, all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. It's through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that he dealt that death blow to the works of the wicked one. Through fear of death. Did you see this? Maybe you've not noticed this before. Maybe you've not thought about this before, but it says, and deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. We Christians don't have to fear death because we have one who defeated death and gave us eternal life. But I'm afraid, actually I know, that we often fall into some of the fears that the world also has of death. And if you think the world doesn't fear death, look at how crazy everything and everyone went just 4 years ago during COVID. Fear gripped everyone, maybe even some of us too much when we started acting like the world as well. Look what fear gripped us. Look what shutdown happened over a virus that had a 98% survival rate. You think you don't fear death? You might. Too much. But Jesus defeated the one who has the power of death and gave us eternal life if we put our faith and trust in him. Otherwise, you're going to be slaves to the fear of death, this verse says. But not for those in Christ. He fulfilled the very first promise in scriptures about himself when he dealt that death blow to the head of the serpent. Let's talk about this second one now. Well, before I go there. So Adam failed here, didn't he? Adam failed in the garden. He was supposed to be protecting his wife. He failed there. And then he also partook of the fruit, is what the Bible tells us, when his wife offered it to him. Jesus is the better Adam. Where Adam failed, Jesus fulfilled. Look at Romans 5, 18 through 21. Romans 5, 18 through 21. It should be on the screen behind me. Listen to this. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, he's talking about Adam in the context here, his one trespass led to condemnation for all men. We're all under sin now because of that one trespass. He says, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. In the context here, he makes it clear that it's for those who repent and believe. He's not talking about universalism here. We don't have to be afraid of this. This isn't the only verse on this topic. He also says this, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, Adam. So by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous, Jesus. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. We're born sinners. But when the law comes up in front of us and says, you shall not steal, you shall not lie, you shall not covet, you shall not commit adultery, we look at it and we say, I've broken a lot of those things already. Even the ones you think you haven't broken, Jesus made clear that the heart of them is there. Even if you think you haven't committed adultery, he says, even if you look upon a woman with lust, you have. And so the law increases sin within us. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Adam brought death. Jesus brings life. This great promised one that's to come, he showed that he's the second Adam, the better Adam, the perfect Adam. I mentioned we talk about a promise of Moses as well. Let's look at that now, because we're going to see that Jesus is this promised one that Moses spoke about. Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 18 say this. This is a very famous scripture too. All the Jews knew this one, and I'm going to show you that later on. But this is very important because this is getting towards the end of Moses' life. This is right before they're about to enter into the promised land. Moses has a lot of important things to say to the people of Israel before they go into the promised land. Remember, they've been wandering for 40 years. Now they're actually about to get in there. He has a lot of important things to say to them. This is one of the most important things he has to say to them. One of the most important promises in Scripture. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb, that's Mount Sinai, on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. This is a great prophecy, and he's talking about Jesus who would come from his own people. He was a Jew who came from these people, and it says, it's to him you shall listen. And it's interesting, after Jesus is baptized, he comes up out of the water. There's a voice from heaven. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. So we know the Jews regarded this passage as a prophecy about the Messiah who would come. We know that they did. Listen to what the Apostle Philip said in John 1:45. Just listen, we don't have a slide for this one. So it says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He says, we found the one whom Moses was talking about. He's Jesus. Son of Joseph from Nazareth. And you might remember at that part, it's when Nathanael says, can anything good come from Nazareth? They weren't expecting him to come in the way they did, and in the way that he did. Now, if you're thinking, well, that's a little vague, because he just says, we found him of whom Moses in the law wrote. Because the law is a lot of books, Cohen. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You're right. It gets more specific, though. The Apostle Peter also says this about this passage in Acts chapter 3, verses 17 through 23. Peter's preaching. The Holy Spirit's come upon him, and he's preaching in boldness now. He's not afraid anymore. He's not ready to deny Jesus so quickly anymore. Now he's ready to stand and proclaim Jesus, come what may. And this is what he says. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time of for restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of its holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from my people. He's quoting the one that I just showed you. He's quoting Deuteronomy 18. And he says, this is the one, Jesus. He got very specific. He quoted exactly what I showed you. And he said to all these Jews and Gentiles listening as well, this is him. This is the Christ. You know, Stephen, who was stoned while Paul, who was then called Saul, held the coats of all the men. Stephen even references Deuteronomy 18 about Jesus. Earlier, I mentioned that the promise made after the sin of Adam, and then I showed how Jesus is better than Adam. Now, after seeing that Jesus is the fulfillment of this promise made through Moses, I want to show you that Jesus is better than Moses. Moses was the one whom God used to bring the people out of Egypt, the place of slavery, into the promised land, this place of freedom for his people. Well, in a figurative way, Jesus is the one who takes us out of our Egypt, slavery to sin, and takes us into the promised land in heaven. Listen to Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 6. The author of Hebrews says this, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him, who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, as we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in his hope. So he says, just like a builder of a house is better than the house, because nobody ever just sees a house built and then it says, forget you, builder, we don't need you anymore. Wow, look at this house. House, you're so wonderful. No, they say, you built this? Wow, you're wonderful. Look what things you can create. Wow, builder. And just like the servant of the house isn't praised over the son of the house, he's the heir. They don't go to the servant and say, wow, you're so wonderful, you servant of this great place. No, they say to the son, oh, wow, you own all this. Wow, aren't you great? See, Jesus is better than Moses also. He's better than Adam who failed, better than Moses failed. Moses wasn't even able to take the people of Israel even into the promised land, was he? Just like Adam failed and that he didn't keep the law, Jesus fulfilled the law. Just as Moses failed and that he couldn't bring the people of Israel into the promised land, Jesus brings us all the way into the promised land, into heaven, because he's perfect, perfectly righteous. He did not lose his temper like Moses did and disobey. He was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin, the Bible says. Next, let's talk about Jesus is the one promised from the line of David. Now, there's a lot of patch. I actually had to figure out what I was going to leave out of this sermon. There are so many promises about the Messiah to come. So many. I can mention more familiar passages concerning this portion about David, like when in 2 Samuel 7, David wants to build a house for the Lord. He wants to build the temple. God tells David that he's actually going to build a house for David. He's going to actually build David's house. What does he mean? Well, and that someone from David's line would sit on the throne of David forever. I could mention that one and go into that, or I could mention another familiar one from Jeremiah, where Jeremiah 23 says, I will raise up for David a righteous branch. We could talk all about that one. You know that one too. More than likely, you've heard that one a lot. But you know, I like to look at the more obscure portions of Scripture and show you how beautiful they are. Say, look, you've probably not seen this one before. You've probably not thought about this one before. Or even if you have seen it, have you thought about it like this? I love to just show you gems that you've probably not seen before, because they're equally beautiful. Let's look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel 34. You know that book that you usually like to read right before going to bed at night? Ezekiel can be a hard book, can't it? Ezekiel 34, let's look at verses 11 through 12 and then also verse 15. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. Verse 15, I myself, look, will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. You catching these pronouns? I. He says it a ton. He even starts out making it very clear. I myself will do this. I, the Lord, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be their shepherd. But then he says this in verses 22 and 24. Look at this, verses 22 to 24. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. Well, earlier he said, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. Then he says here, I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. Well, just to let you know, in case the chronology of the Bible is not as familiar with you. Children, chronology just means like goes in order, like going in order from start to finish. What comes next after the next thing? David had been dead way before this. He's been dead. He's been dead for a while once Ezekiel's coming around talking. And so he's prophesying that David's going to be this servant. People hearing, if they were to take him literally, that they would have said, he's been long dead. What do you mean? What does he mean? Because first he says, I'm going to be their shepherd. And he says, David's going to be their shepherd. Well, which one is it, Lord? I'm confused. Well, let's cease our confusion. Let's let Jesus talk. Let's look at John 10, verses 11 through 17. John 10, 11 through 17. I am the good shepherd. Here's a man who's both God and man, and from the line of David. You can't open up the first book of the New Testament and also not find that portion that you also love to read right before you go to bed, the genealogies. Well, they'll put you to sleep, won't they? But they're very important. You should not slumber over them, because they show the connection, the promises made. We see that Jesus is a descendant of Abraham, and he's also a descendant of David. That's a big deal, because that means he fulfills this promise. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. He's both God and man. He can do both. He's the fulfillment of that prophecy. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. I'm so thankful for that part. I believe there he's talking about the Gentiles. That's us. And they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I might take it up again. Jesus is both the better shepherd than those leaders of Israel who were formerly led the people into sin in the Old Testament. And he's the better David. He's the better David, the king who never succumbed to sin when tempted, unlike David, who did succumb to sin when tempted in that famous, tragic sin of his that led to the downfall of his kingdom. It was after that sin with Bathsheba that God said to him, "The sword will never leave your house." And if you read about David's life after that, it's just drama after drama. It's like a soap opera after that. And it's his own fault because of his sin. Jesus is not like that. He's perfect. He didn't fail where David did. He's the perfect king. He didn't fail where the shepherds in Ezekiel did, the ones who were supposed to shepherd God's people with truth. He didn't fail there either. He's the fulfillment of those as well. That's why he said, "I am the good shepherd." And God said about that shepherd, it's going to be David who shepherds them. Jesus is that one. That's why he's also called the Son of David. Even the blind man knew that. Even the blind man could see that. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Don't you see this in the text? This is so very clear. I've only got one good eye and I can see this. Jesus is both the better shepherd and the better David. Let me read you to what Paul David Tripp in this wonderful devotional that Brian got for all of us. And if you haven't gotten one yet, there's still more in the back. Thank you, Brian, very much again, brother. Let me read what Paul David Tripp said about this fulfillment. Jesus is the full expression of the promise of the good shepherd from David's royal line. Ultimately, what the people of old needed and what we need as well was a better human shepherd. Jesus, the God-man, is that better shepherd. Yes, the human shepherds of Israel were derelict in their duties. They loved themselves more than they loved God and his people. Yes, it would have greatly benefited the people of God if they had been led by godly leaders. But because of the presence and power of sin, what humanity needs is a shepherd who would lay down his life for the redemption of his sheep. Be glad today that Jesus is that shepherd. He laid down his life so that you might have life. You are his sheep and the object of his shepherding care forever. Isn't that wonderful? So, this Christmas, the promised one, he has come to us. He's the fulfillment of all these promises, and we will have life in him for all those reasons that we saw earlier. He is the promise of he's the fulfillment of that first promise ever, back when Adam and Eve had just sinned. He's the promise one spoken of by Moses, and he's the promise concerning the line of David, the one who will sit on the throne forever because of all that he did for us. In his birth, life, death, burial, and resurrection. That's what Christmas is all about. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the fact that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ. He was the fulfillment of all these promises of old. And there are still promises yet to be fulfilled. And for all of us who are in him, we get to partake of those promises through faith in Jesus. So I thank you for that in his perfect name. Amen. Seth.